It's exciting what God is doing in these days. I could tell you lots of stuff about this church. I could bore you to tears about it. We follow their services every week. We stream them live and watch their morning and evening services every week. And it's quite exciting. And it's what's encouraged me so often is, you know, stuff we've done here on a Sunday morning, whether it's scriptures we've read or the word that's come or whatever. And then we tune into their, they have three services on a Sunday morning, back to back, just to get everybody in. And we tune into their 10:30 service, which is 6:30 our time. So we turn it on and we stream it live. And it's just quite amazing the number of times that they're sharing a similar word, or they have something that the Lord has been saying to us in the morning. That's why I say we're the same. It's just the same. And it's really, really encouraging to see that, you know, where that is for us. And I was really encouraged too that, you know, this year, our church weekend, we had Kristen Foster, and Kristen's been over to Bethel too, and has quite a good relationship with the folks there. And it's just really encouraging. We just felt the rightness of, we're not just going off to one oddball thing that's out there, but something very much that is in the hands of the Lord for us at this time. So I really believe he wants to build his church here in these days. You know, that those days of prayer that were called years ago to win a battle over a nation, they still go on. People still pray today, and we're in a battle where we're trying to put to flight principalities and powers, because that's where the battle goes on. It's not in flesh and blood, but it's in principalities and powers, and to break open the heavens over Broadfield. And I believe it's in part, it's already started to happen, because I've seen it, and there are others who join with us in prayer. All of Kingdom Faith gather at least twice here a week in the room up the end to pray for Broadfield and pray and see what God is doing. So we're not in it on our own either. God is about to do an extraordinary work and pour out his Spirit again, as he promised he would. And we're going to see some incredible things. But we've got to be ready to just go with it. And when I was praying, and yes, it's Pentecost, and I could have spent the whole morning talking about the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to say this morning? And he just said, I want you to tell them that I love them. And I kept asking the Lord, so how do you want me to say this, Lord? What do you want me to say? He said, just tell them I love them. That's a really simple message. That's a really, really simple. For me, that's a one-point sermon. God loves you. And he wants you to know today that he loves you. Really loves you. Really, really, really loves you. And I've got a few scriptures and things, and maybe some of these will spark things and touch our hearts. But if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. God, Father God, Jesus, Son of God, Holy Spirit, they love you. And they are working for you, working with you, working on your behalf through the storm, through the difficult things, when stuff starts going pear-shaped around us or in our families and we're saying, why is this happening? God is for you and he loves you. And there's stuff that we can't possibly know, because I'm not God and you're not God. We don't know all the stuff that's going on in the heavenly realms. We don't know how all the principalities and powers are at work, trying to bring accusation against us and lies against us, and to throw all kinds of things and to stop the angelic angels, you know, ministers of God getting to us. And we clearly see from story like Daniel that happens. Daniel prayed, and 21 days later an angel got through. And he said, I've been battling in the heavens to bring a message to God from you. All this goes on, and God sees that. He sees the whole of the universe. And when he comes to help us, it's with his knowledge of everything that's going on. And we don't know that. We don't see that. So we ask the question. And sometimes maybe we even ask the question because Satan puts it in our mind. Do you really love me, God? If you really love me, why do these things happen? Why do these things go on? Why is there brokenness and hurt? And he says, I just want you to know I love you. And if we keep on saying, I trust you, God, I really believe you love me, I believe you're good, then he starts breaking into those moments. He breaks through the storm and he appears to us, either in the boat or coming to us on the water. He comes through the storm and we see him, and when we recognize him, he steps in and he touches us. Brenda had a lovely touch from the Lord this week, just reading a psalm. Just a precious kiss of the Lord into a circumstance where he pours his word out and meets us in tenderness. And that's what he loves to do. So God loves us. How do I know this? Because John 3:16, a famous verse, tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." For God so loved, did he say the church or Israel or those who believe? And he says he loves the world. There isn't anybody outside of God's love. He loves the world. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just because we come to church he loves us. No, he loves the world, and that's why he gave his life for the world. And sometimes when we look at others, we perhaps don't see them with eyes of love like God sees them. We look with hardened hearts, and we need to remember that God loves them. Jesus says, "Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And he goes on and says, "Now I call you my friends." And there couldn't be a greater display of love than this. And that's a line that gets quoted in remembrance services and stuff when they talk about soldiers that have died and stuff like that. That, you know, somebody laying their life down for somebody else is a way of showing love. We were created for love. Right in the core of our being, we all want to be loved. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved, because you were created to be loved. And the only pure and unspoiled and enduring love that we can know comes from the heart of God. And, you know, it doesn't matter who is around us and how lovely the people are around us who love us. Everybody else has got failings. Even me. Got failings. And at some point, even though I would hate to do it, I could hurt Gunilla or let her down or do the same with the kids. Because I have failings. My love cannot be unspoiled and pure. I want it to be. But God's love is unspoiled and it's pure. And yet love looks different to all of us. We all have a different response to love. But he comes to us individually and he meets that need. And so often when relationships in the world break down, it's because we don't understand how to talk to one another literally in love. There's books written on love languages and stuff like that, and how people respond differently to how we do. So I respond well to touch, to hugs. You might not think that, but I do. And that affirms to me a sense of being loved. But it doesn't mean that somebody else next to me feels that same way. So if I go up and give them a hug, I think I'm showing them love, and it's not doing anything for them. Because we're all different. Some people respond to being served. Some people respond to being affirmed and being encouraged. Some people respond to gifts and giving. There are ways, different ways we respond to love. And Father God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit answer all of those needs. They answer all of those needs. And I'm blessed that I know, and I can tell you just out of experience. You say, well, Jesus isn't here in physical form, so how can you be touched? Well, you can. That's all I can say. You can. I felt his embrace. I felt his breath on my cheek as he bends in to kiss me and put his embrace around me. But love isn't just about a cozy emotional feeling. Emotions come and go. Emotions fade and change. But love is a commitment. It's a choice. To say I love someone is me saying I make a choice to put myself in a covenant relationship with you, that I will serve you, I will honor you, I will encourage you, I will upbuild you, and I will always be there for you. That's my intent. But I said, I'm fallible. But God isn't. And he makes a choice and has made a choice for us that he says, I will always be there for you. This is the kind of love that God shows us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 17 and 1 and 3, Jesus says, he's praying, this is before he goes to the cross, and he's saying, Father, come and glorify me that I may show them the glory which you gave me before, and so on and so on. And he says, and this is that he can give us eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus' prayer is that we come to know Father God. And to know Father God is to be loved by him. I want to look at the greatness of his love. If that's a bit small, I'll read these things out. A bit small. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. See, there's the importance of knowing Father God. But this is the love that he bestows on. This is 1 John, 1 John, not Gospel, so the letter of John, 3 and 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. He adopts us as sons. And when he adopts us as a son, he gives us full rights that Jesus has, the Son. This is the love that he bestows upon us. What about Romans 8? It's good, lots of good stuff in Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God is for us, who is against us? The covenant promise of God, when we shared the communion meal the other week, the demonstration of the covenant promise of God to us, is that he is for us. He's always with us. And if he's for us, then what can stand against us? It's time for us sometimes to actually stand up, maybe grit our teeth a little bit and say, God, I believe you are for me. My emotions aren't necessarily going there. I don't feel that way. But I know that you are for me. And if you're for me, the world cannot touch me. I'm not saying that things don't go wrong, but I'm saying when things go wrong, that Father God, Jesus the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit are all there for you. And it says in that verse, if he was prepared to give up his son to show us that love, how much more will he not give us everything else just freely? That in what Jesus received, there is healing, there is deliverance, there is healing for our hearts, there is healing for our bodies, there's healing for our minds, because he's paid for it. One thing I'm passionate about, one reason I want to go to Bethel is I'm passionate that Jesus gets what he's paid for. It's not whether I get healed or not, it's whether Jesus gets what he deserves. It's that he gets what he paid for. He was flogged within an inch of his life. Most people who get flogged by the whip the Romans used didn't survive the flogging, let alone the fact that they would be nailed to a cross. The barbs on that whip would have torn his flesh through to the bone. It would have ripped tendons. And he bore that pain away. And it says, by his stripes we are healed. I'm angry at sickness. I'm angry at Satan for throwing that into the world and for pulling people down with sickness and sorrow and pain, when Jesus paid to break that. And I want to stand up and say, Jesus, I want you to receive what you paid for. And that's coming out of a heart of love, because I see the love he gave to me when I see the scars in his back, the wounds in his hands, the wound on his side. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you convinced yet? God is for you, and nothing can stop you living in that relationship of love. I just think the greatness of his love is immense. He has made it so secure. There is no getting away from this. Yeah, the enemy's making a lot of noise. He comes roaring like a lion. He lies to us, and sometimes we believe his lies. He accuses us, and sometimes we sink under the accusation. He accuses God, and sometimes we believe what he says. But he's a liar and a thief. And it says, nor principalities, nor powers. That's the things that are coming against you. That's the battle in the heavenly places. And Jesus has made those principalities and powers his footstool. And if I am in Christ, where are they? Under my feet. And it's time for me to stand up and say, Jesus, if that's where they are, then I want to live a life. I want to shine with a light that honors you because I've fallen in love with you. And I can't have that image of him going through all of that pain and suffering, paying a price to win my life, that my life shows anything less than the ultimate glory that he has won. So why do I want to be healed? Not because I want to be free of pain, that's nice. But I want to be healed so that I can testify that God has the power to save to the uttermost. And that we can walk up to people with cancers and tumours and we pray and we see them delivered and healed. You heard me testify just 2 weeks ago at Bethel, a woman with bowel cancer. They prayed for her and it just passed out of her body the next day. They see this happen every week. Cancers dissolve. People set free. This is the love of God in operation. This is the kingdom of God coming into our lives. What about the impact of his love for us? Another bit out of 1 John. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Well, I hope we've believed. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's a two-way relationship. It's a two-way relationship. Nothing worse than unrequited love. It's meant to be a two-way relationship. By this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's a really powerful phrase. As he is, who are we talking about? Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? What is his condition? He is raised from the dead, seated on the throne of heaven, with all authority and power given to him. As he is, so also are we in this world. We can stand in that redeemed position. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So love gets born in our hearts because the love of God comes in our hearts, and it drives away fear. And too many of us at different times live in fear. Most of us in our lives have suffered rejection in some way or other, in relationships in one way or another, through our lives. And when we suffer that rejection, we feel like we're being judged as being unworthy. Unworthy of that other person, whatever it is. So judgments come, and there goes the fear. That judgment's come from a person, it hasn't come from God, it's come from someone else. And that judgment of another person brings fear into our life because they're declaring, I'm not worthy of love. Well, Jesus says that's a lie. Because while I was a sinner, Jesus came to die for me. He didn't say, you're unworthy, I'm not going to love you. He said, I love you and I'm going to make you worthy. The human heart condition says, if you look unworthy, perhaps I don't love you anymore. And our hearts can be broken in human relationships. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love sets to flight the rejection that we would suffer. side. It is meant to be a two-way relationship. I just talked about unrequited love can be a painful experience. I don't know how many of you had the kind of experiences I had as a teenager, but, you know, your heart gets broken, you know, you fall in love with this gorgeous girl and you just think that, you know, she just must love you so much because it's just got to be that way, hasn't it? And then you find she just has no interest in you at all. Man, it hurts. You know, that's tough. An unrequited love is a hard and difficult thing. God so loved the world that he gave. How much of the world is not responding to God's love? Do we think he feels for that? Of course he does. It's meant to be a two-way relationship. We must respond to his love the way he asks us to. Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness.'" That's how he woos us. That's how he speaks to us. Later, Jesus says this in John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." Now, that's not conditional on the fact that we keep his commandments. He's just saying, you start to enter into that relationship when you start to respond to his love and actually do the things that please him. And that's how we can show him that we love him, by doing the things that he commanded us to do. And what things did he command us to do? You could rattle off the Ten Commandments, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't rattle off the Ten Commandments. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, freely you've received, freely you've given, cast out demons, do this in my name. That's what Jesus asked us to do. And he said, greater works than these you will do. We have a challenge before us, responding to his love, that we're meant to respond to him, that as he is, so are we in this world, with authority, with power, with the name of Jesus at our backs. This is how we show love to God, doing the things he asked us to do. Jesus answered, and just a couple of verses later, said to the one asking him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Praise God. He'll come and live with you. It's funny, actually, I was reading in a book just recently, when Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And we've all got this picture of this massive house in heaven. We've all got some rooms. Actually, my Father's house is many dwelling places. Here they are, sitting in this room. This is where he says, "I'm going to come and make my abode." That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. It's God coming and making his dwelling with us. It's not pie in the sky. It's now. How do we do that? Well, he equips us by his love. John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that..." Oh, this is not a bad verse, is it? "So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another." I think joy has times of laughter, and joy can be being strong in the face of adversity. Having a heart that says, "I will yet praise God. I will yet praise him." That's joy. It's good to laugh too. I downloaded a stupid ringtone on my phone the other day. It was about baby laughing, and I'll just play it because it just makes you laugh. He was laughing because someone was blowing raspberries on his arm, so I won't play it in church. But it makes you laugh. But that isn't joy. That's laughter. It can be an expression of joy. But Jesus said, "You know what? I want my joy full in you. Full, 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 full." John 17, he's praying again, this is Jesus praying to the Father, "I've made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Wow. This is Jesus' prayer as he goes to the cross, and praying that his love would be in us. The Father's love, the love that Jesus knows from the Father, would be in him. Is there encouragement in love? This is a verse we've had before, Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The day of Pentecost today says the Holy Spirit was poured out. Didn't stop getting poured out. Didn't happen one day, 2,000 whatever years ago. Oh, there it goes. Plonk. That was one pouring out of the Spirit. That's it. That's tough. From that age, from that moment forward, we live in a time where the Holy Spirit is being poured out. He's being poured out in us through our hearts so that we can live in hope, aiming towards faith, believing in the love of God towards us, believing that we are secure and safe in that love, to be encouraged to move on. And just know that ultimately he will not disappoint us. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Some really, really, really strong exhortations. I have a slight problem with the technology here, but it's working. Love's destiny to you. Love's destiny. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember that verse a few minutes ago? As he is, so are we in this world. So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world existed, Jesus, the Son of God, existed. And Father God's desire is that he would have children like Jesus. That's what he's saying. From the beginning, before we got this whole thing going, my intention, I saw you at that point. My intention was to have you in my family before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, it says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Not sense of duty, not sense of ego or anything else, but out of a heart of love. And he created us in his image, so that's where we have the need to love, because we're created to be like him. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We are the beloved of God. And he pours out his goodness in absolute freedom upon us. It's unrestrained. It's unrestrained. It's freely given. It's poured out. When the enemy comes and tells you, you don't deserve it. The enemy comes and tells you, well, you need to sort your life out first and then you'll know it. He's a liar. It comes to you. The love of God is poured out to you freely because of Jesus. Not because of you, because of Jesus. And because he loved you. And we can be strengthened by love. It's another prayer of Paul. Another 3:16. There's been quite a few 3:16s in this message if you've been spotting the references. Ephesians 3:16-20. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So there's the Holy Spirit at work again. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand, if you like, with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's kind of an oxymoron or whatever they say, isn't it? You can know that the love of Christ which surpasses knowing. It's greater than we can imagine. But this is the best bit, you see. It says that you could be filled up with the fullness of Christ. You can know something that is so great it's unknowable. The love of God is so great it's unknowable. And in those quiet moments when you're with him on your bed or whatever, whether it's reading a psalm or something else, and he comes and he kisses you with his presence and goodness, that's when it's the unknowable coming to you. Because it's not out of knowledge of the Word of God, it's not out of knowledge of experience, it's out of the goodness of his heart where he just comes and makes his presence felt with you. And I thank him that he's given me times like that. So if it's unknowable, are we in trouble? No. Because it is now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Be glory and honour in the church forevermore. It's according to his ability to work it out, not according to our ability to assimilate it. Isn't that great? So when you come to these points where you think, well, I know because I've heard the sermon and I've read John 3:16 and I've seen some of those things. I know people keep telling me God loves me, but somehow it's not getting into my heart. Well, here comes the verse that's for you. It says, to him who is able to do more than you can ask or think, he's able to bring you into that place. Do you want to be loved by God? Do you want to be loved by God? Or is that a scary thing? Not if he loves you. It's a really good thing. And some of us have believed the lies of the enemy and just hold ourselves away and think, well, I'm not really worthy. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. Those are all lies. Because God's love comes to us as we are. He comes with a desire to say, I'm going to make a commitment to you that isn't just because I feel good today. It isn't just because I have a warm, fuzzy feeling towards you today. He has a commitment towards us that says, I was prepared to die for you, and that the blood of Jesus stands through all eternity. His blood, we sing that one, speaks a better word, because he's talking about a better word than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It stands eternal, saying, that's his love. That's his promise. A promise he will never break. Promise that stands eternal, that you can be loved and will be loved and are loved by God. Today he wants to say to you, I love you. He wants you to go and find time to return that to him and find an intimate moment with God where you'll know and feel the tenderness of his love and goodness over your life. You can ask your questions. You can bend his ear with all the things you want to moan about. You can tell him that you feel it's unfair. You can tell him you're fed up with this or that. You can tell him all of those things. And he says, I'm still here. I'm not going away. I'm not turning away from you at this point. He's saying, I love you. I'm going to stick with you. Just let it all out. Let it all out. And when you're done, you'll see that I'm still here. And I'm good. I'm always good. And I love you. And in that moment where our heart turns like it does with the psalmist, where we say, yes, you are good, God. Yes, you are good. And I love you. He comes and he lifts us in an embrace and he takes us to a safe place. And we feel the tenderness of his kiss and his love toward us. Because what? Because he loves us. So it doesn't matter where you are in your walk, whether you've gone cold in your heart and don't feel very warm or fuzzy anymore. It doesn't matter whether you feel unworthy, whether you think there's things you've done that are just too bad that God can't love you, whether you can, it's just not true. Just reminded of this phrase, I'm just going to say it because I'm just reminded of this, what I said earlier about Satan goes around like a roaring lion and he tries to bring fear into our lives and we cower because we hear it. And I remember I had that vision and shared it some time back and it's just come back again. The Lion of Judah's got your back and he roars. So when the enemy comes to you and he's roaring and there's circumstances and stuff around you and you hear this roar coming from the grass in front of you, build this picture in your mind right now that behind you stands the Lion of Judah, the King of Heaven, and he roars. And his roar flattens the grass that's in front of you, sweeps away the snake in the grass that is there pretending to be a lion. The Lion of Judah has got your back because he loves you. And over circumstances, over things that are maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by them right now, he roars. You need to feel the breath and the power of his roar come whistling past you and hit those circumstances that are in front of you and put it to flight. Why? Because he loves you. I haven't got anything else to say. He loves you. He just loves you. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, your love is immovable, unchangeable, faithful. Lord, you say, you're reminded in 2 Timothy 2:13 that if we are faithless, if we break promise, if we come unglued and don't know where we're going, you, Lord, say, but I am faithful, always faithful, because I cannot deny myself. And so we want to trust in your unfailing love. We want to trust in your faithfulness. And we come to you and we throw ourselves before you. Ask you, Father God, to just pick us up. Take us in an embrace to your heart. Help us to feel your love and your goodness and your comfort around us right now. Father, there are people in this room right now that need to know you love them. Demonstrate your love and power, Lord, today. Demonstrate your love to every heart in this room, to every family represented in this room, to every need, to every pain, to every hunger, to every hurt. Father God, come in love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.